Thank you for that reading, Lydian. You always put a lot of expression into reading God's word. It's great. Today we continue to look in our four-week series looking at the book of Jonah. Chris has led us through the first 2 weeks where we learnt about who Jonah was, where he came from, and in chapter 1, how he received a call from God to go to the great city of Nineveh, probably one of the most biggest and most valuable cities going around at that time. But he received a call to go there to preach against it because its wickedness had come before God. Chris gave us a quote from C.S. Lewis, which is quite appropriate as we look at Jonah. If we could just slide to. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. It's very appropriate as we look at Jonah. He runs away. He couldn't change what he started, but he could always change the ending. And the same applies to us, doesn't it, as we listen to God. We can't change what we've done, but we can change what we do from today onwards. We can change the future with God's help. But what did Jonah do when he received God's call? He ran away and went to the port of Joppa. And the port of Joppa still exists today within the city of Tel Aviv. There's even a whale fountain there to remind everybody of the story of Jonah. It actually looks quite corny if you go to Joppa and have a look at it. But a whale with its spout coming out is a good reminder. Because don't forget, we look at Jonah as being a story in our Bible, but it's actually also a story in the Hebrew Bible, which is basically the Old Testament. And Jonah was, in fact, a Jewish prophet. Then Jonah boarded a ship bound for Tarshish. Now that's in Spain, the opposite end of the world and the opposite direction to Nineveh, where God had asked him to go. This was Jonah's response to his first calling of God. Now just to put this in a little bit more geography that might mean a little bit more to us today, if Jonah was in Melbourne, God's asked him to go to New Zealand to preach God's word. Instead of doing that, Jonah's gone down to the port of Melbourne, hopped on a freighter bound for South Africa via Perth, and set off on his way. That gives you some idea of roughly the distances involved and roughly the direction that Jonah was taking. That was Jonah's response. We know the story well from here. We've heard about the terrible storm, the panic involved by the crew, even to the stage of throwing Jonah overboard. We've heard of the big fish rescuing Jonah. And last week we looked at Jonah's prayer whilst he was in the big fish. And it's quite easy to argue that Jonah deserved death, not deliverance. But nonetheless, God provided Jonah with a second chance. Jonah's prayer whilst in the belly of the fish was a prayer acknowledging God and thanking God for his deliverance, and finishes with a quote, "Salvation comes from the Lord." And in that story, Chris introduced us to the Hebrew word chesed, which means the love and the faithfulness of God. And God showed that love and faithfulness, looking after Jonah in his time of need. Now chapter 2 finishes with the fish on God's command, and the real word for it is really vomiting. It was a spitting, I think the New Living Translation has, but probably the better translation of it is vomiting. vomiting Jonah onto dry land. Now, as we look at the book of Jonah, some people have described the book of Jonah as a play, having two acts and four scenes. Each chapter represents a separate scene in the play. The first scene, we have the call to Jonah, the running away from God, and the experience on the water with the boat. The second scene is almost entirely in the belly of the whale, and is almost entirely a prayer Jonah wrote, opens up and gives to God. The third scene, which we have today, is about Jonah's second call and going to Nineveh. And the fourth scene, which we have next week, is Jonah's response to God. Now, each one of these scenes is introduced by the last verse in the previous chapter. So we read in the first chapter after the shipwreck, the last verse is God sent a big fish to save Jonah. And that leads us into the second scene. At the end of the second scene, just before the reading that Lillian read to us today, the last verse in chapter 2 is, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. And that, of course, brings us to where we are today. Now, we all know this story of Jonah and the big fish very well. And it's actually acted out in a play form in many Sunday schools, children's activities, and even when children might even present it in church sometimes. And we have to be careful that the story of Jonah doesn't become a story of Jonah and the whale, in inverted commas, but becomes more about a story of God's salvation for the 120,000 people living in Nineveh and the absolute right of God to choose who God's messenger is and who God chooses to give salvation to. We have to be careful that we look at the entirety of the book, not just what we might call a children's story. So as I've said, this brings us to that third scene where the fish spits out Jonah, vomits Jonah out onto the beach. We're not given any clue as to where that beach is, nor does it really matter. But somehow, in compassion for Jonah, I hope the boat didn't get too far before they threw Jonah over them, because it was a long walk to Nineveh from wherever he was. There wasn't many other ways of getting there then. It was a long way. Nineveh is situated in what we now know as northern Iraq, close to the modern-day city of Mosul. So wherever he was, he would have had to have walked through either what we call Lebanon and Syria to get to Iraq and then into there. So it was a long way. Now, after God's miraculous saving of Jonah by the big fish, God wasted no time in repeating his command to Jonah. As we read the book, as we read the text, it's almost as if Jonah is spat out by the fish and the command comes, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver this message I have given you. There seems to be an urgency in God's command. God's message needs to be delivered. And Jonah has already wasted enough time. He has to get up and go. Now this time we read that Jonah obeyed the Lord's command. After the last effort, it's probably no wonder. But he went to Nineveh, a city so large, it took 3 days to walk from one side to the other. And that was a big city in those days. Now normally when a prophet had a message from God to deliver, the prophet would go to the king or the religious leaders and deliver the message. Not so in this case. We read that the day Jonah entered the city, he started to preach. And what he preached was 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 8 words. And these 8 words, the 8 words that God had commanded Jonah to speak, are actually the only words of prophecy we find in the whole of the book of Jonah. So that gives us some idea of the importance of those words and what the book of Jonah is teaching us. You see, for some reason that's not explained to us, the sins of Nineveh were so bad that God had decided they would be given a warning. In fact, it's more than a warning, it's more of a prediction that in 40 days they would be destroyed. In this prophecy, we don't have a warning to repent or face the consequences, as we do in many other instances that we read in the Old Testament, where the prophets, where God speaks through the prophets and tells usually the Israelites, but quite often surrounding nations, repent or things will happen. Here, it is just Nineveh will be destroyed. But as we read Jonah, we read it, it's a 3-day walk from one to the other, to tell everyone. But there doesn't seem to be any follow-up with this message on the second or third days. No visit to the king. No visit to the religious leaders. It seems from verse 5 that the people believed God's message, repented immediately, and you know, without the help of the internet, Facebook, chat, Snapchat or any other chat, the message spread throughout the whole of the city simply by word of mouth. And it spread quickly. Jonah only needed to preach the message. The crowds would do the rest and spread that message. And I'm sure we can say, with the breath of the Holy Spirit, blowing them on their way. As we look at this message, 40 has a significance to those of us who read God's word. We had 40 days of rain before the great flood, which would have given the people some chance to come back to God. They had 40 years in the wilderness after the Exodus, allowing the people to come to God. There was 40 days for Joshua to explore the promised land, and 40 days of fasting by Jesus during his temptation whilst he was in the wilderness. In the case of the Ninevites, they had 40 days to repent. You know, although Jonah had resisted giving the message, it seems that his delivery of the message with the power of God's Holy Spirit was enough to cause immediate transformation. First of the people, and even after the message reached the king, even the king himself. The text in verse 5 says, "The people of Nineveh, from the greatest to the least, declared a fast and wore sackcloth," translated burlap in the New Living Translation. They declared a fast, and the sackcloth was a traditional dress for mourning, for sorrow. They were genuinely sorry. Even the king, on hearing about this message, stood down from his throne, took off his royal robes, dressed in sackcloth, and sat in a heap of ashes. There was no doubt about their sorrow. There was no doubt about their commitment. But the king went further than this and with the agreement of his nobles, sent a decree throughout the city in verse 7 to 9. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who knows? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. You see, there was a sense of urgency in this action. God had spoken. They needed to respond in the only way that would be acceptable to God. Now, as we bear this in mind, bear in mind we've got a heathen kingdom here who doesn't know God. We've got a king who is the absolute ruler in that kingdom. We haven't got a group of Christians that know the message, know what we need to do. This is a group of people who are ungodly, very ungodly, for God to want to destroy them all. But straight away, they knew. They had to repent. They had to show their honesty. They had to fast, no drinking or eating. But not only the people, but the animals as well. It was important to show God that they were serious. This wasn't just a token effort. They were also to pray earnestly to God. Again, not just token prayers, not prayers with nice words that don't mean anything, but genuine prayers from their heart to seek God's grace. They needed to change their ways. Specifically, they had to turn from the evil ways and stop all their violence. This change had to involve changing the way they lived, their lives, and how they thought and how they dealt with other people. Again, it had to be genuine. And they had to seek forgiveness. It is only by God's grace and love that we are forgiven. The Ninevites accepted that it was God's decision and God's alone as to whether he accepted their repentance. Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. See, in saying that, they didn't expect God to forgive, but they were hopeful that God would see their change in their lives and by God's grace would change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying them. You see, we have no right to dictate to God what God will do. God has the absolute right to decide what will be done. We need to seek what God wants us to do, and in the power of the Spirit, we need to carry it out as best we can. We don't have the right to tell God what is right and what is not. See, we can learn a lot from this story of Jonah and how the Ninevites responded. In Jonah's case, first he runs away, probably because he didn't think the Ninevites were worth saving. After all, God was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And they, the Israelites, were God's chosen. And in many ways, God's only people. That was never the case, but that was what they thought. God should look after them, not the foreign powers who they saw as enemies. Then Jonah changed his ways in the belly of the whale. You know, as I read Jonah's prayer in the belly of the whale, he acknowledges God and thanks God for saving him. But you know, it is hard to find in that chapter 2, in Jonah's prayer, any genuine sorrow for disobeying God. Certainly he's sorry for the mess he was in, which is clearly only because of his disobedience. And he's clearly thankful for God's provision of the big fish to save him. But after being saved from drowning, Jonah answers God's call and does preach the message. But as we read the text, God had to ask Jonah again. There was nothing from Jonah there on the beach, nothing in his prayer to say, "I'm sorry, Lord, I've done the wrong thing. I will go to Nineveh and preach your word." God actually had to ask him again. You know, it's interesting to try to think what Jonah's thoughts might have been as he does preach the message. He certainly preached it in a way that everybody accepted it. But what's he actually thinking while he's doing this? Those of you who have taken the challenge that Chris gave us last week to read the whole of Jonah will no doubt have some thoughts on this. Chapter 4 gives us an insight into this. See, we can also learn from this that it is God's sovereign right to decide who he gives salvation to. We cannot and we must not fall into the same thinking the Israelites had and make our own decisions about who deserves God's help and who doesn't. God is not a God only for white, middle-class people, but a God who does not look at our nationality, our colour, our appearance, but looks at our heart. And it is God's right to help each one of us as God decides. Our purpose is to listen to God, and when we hear, not be like Jonah and run away, but to obey the first time. I urge you not to be like Jonah and cause hardship for yourself and quite often others by disobeying God. You know, we can also learn a lot from Ninevites as well. We need to listen to God's message from whoever it comes. They didn't know Jonah from a bar of soap when he turned up on their doorstep. But they listened to him. We need to change our ways where appropriate. And we need to seek God's forgiveness. The Ninevites, on hearing the message, spread the message. And unlike Jonah, they repented and sought God's forgiveness. Not as a right, but as an act of grace by God. This third scene in the play finishes in verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. You know, people ask what's the purpose of prayer sometimes. Well, here's the purpose. We can change God's mind if we genuinely admit our wrong, if we're genuinely sorry for what we did. We can. We have that ability. Prayer works, but only when it's serious prayer. You would think by now that with all Jonah's been through, he'd be jumping up and down and praising God. His message has been preached. Everyone's listened. People have repented. They've come to God. I'm sure his human side would think that was a great crusade. It went easier than I thought after the initial hiccup. And being human, Jonah might have even thought, I've done a pretty good job here. I've preached a good sermon. And the people not only have listened, but they've spread the word and the whole city has responded. For Jonah, what wasn't there to like here? What could he be upset about? Well, if you've taken the challenge to read the final scene in the play, you have a good idea. If you haven't, I'd urge you to read it during the week or come back here next week when we'll outline Jonah, what Jonah did after his miraculous saving from the whale, from the big fish, after his good sermon, after the Ninevites had repented, come back to God. Next week we'll deal with Jonah's reactions to this. And like most plays, there's always a twist in the end of it. Thank you.